Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10, or page 805 in the Bibles provided on the chairs. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, in truth, and through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possesses everything. You may be seated. The children may go back to children's church.
Amy Carmichael was a missionary in the late 1800s, early 1900s. She went to India, and she did some things that were a little different. She actually dressed like the locals. Some missionaries before, like Hudson Taylor, had done that also, but that was not the norm. So she tried to contextualize the gospel and live among them as them. And she went with a group of other women, and they would minister to all, no matter which caste system they were in. And as she went about doing her mission work, she realized about the difficulties that many of the young children in India faced in the early 1900s. They could be abandoned at the temple, sold into slavery, and forced to become prostitutes. And a little girl, Prina, came up to her running away from home because her mother or grandmother couldn't afford to keep her and had sold her. She took her in. And others would then hear about what she was doing, and other orphans on the street would run to Amy, fearing for their own lives, fearing being sold into slavery and to be exploited. They would go to her. And she would get in trouble, because she was breaking up the societal norm. She was bringing to light the evil that was before them. And yet, in spite of all these difficulties and the overwhelming odds that she faced, Amy Carmichael kept moving forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we look at the life of Amy Carmichael and the work she did to your glory, being Christ-like, going through much suffering and difficulties, overcoming what seemed insurmountable odds, yet for the cross of Jesus Christ, the old rugged cross, she would move forward in her ministry for your glory. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. The call of ministry, we see it in Amy Carmichael, and today I will talk about it for myself and for you and for all of us. And we go back 2,000 years to 2 Corinthians. Paul is in the town of Corinth. He'd been there, now he's writing them. It was a difficult ministry. It was a difficult city. If we think we live in a secular world today, Paul lived in a world that was very pagan, very secular, a very sensual and mean-spirited world, and yet he was preaching the gospel for the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, he says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." We are co-workers. Now, as Americans, we have been incredibly successful in our church, and we were able to easily separate ourselves from one another, have the Lutherans over here, the Catholics over there, the Baptists over here, Presbyterians, Assemblies of God, the Evangelical Free, the Christians. Anglicans. We're no longer able to separate because our world and society is drastically changed. And now more than ever, we must realize that we're not successful because we're such great Christians. And I'm not saying we were proud in the past, but we were so successful it was hard to realize sometimes where we are off base. But we are all co-workers. We are all called to work together and understand His grace. And as our world becomes, I'd say again, similarly, pagan in one sense, secular in another, whereas in the past, if we had public prayer, it would be something to join in, and now it would be openly mocked. We need to realize God's grace in our lives and the need to consider each other as co-workers. Verse 2, he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Quoting from the book of Isaiah, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Paul looks at the book of Isaiah. It's in the middle of the book. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are warnings to the people of southern Israel, Judah, to repent and turn back to God. And they would not. And in 586 BC, they're carried off to Babylon. These middle chapters of Isaiah are written to them while they're in captivity, while they are the minority, surrounded by a pagan and secular world. In one sense, very secular, very worldly, not caring, but yet pagan, having their pagan gods. And they are the minority. And he says this to the Corinthians because they're in the same situation. And yet he says to them, I heard you. I've never abandoned you. The day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now in the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. My salvation is still there. My favor is still upon you. Even what seems like in the midst of defeat, surrounded by those who are ungodly, who would seek to destroy you, I am with you. Those words rang out to the people of God, the Jews, the Judeans, who were carried off to Babylon. They ring out to the Corinthians, and they ring out more and more true to us today. We must know where we are at and the situation we are in. Verse 3, we put no stumbling blocks in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. And he kind of shifts gears here, talking about that himself as a minister to these people, reaching out to them, that he wants to be of a benefit to them. And he's telling them, I've never made it about me. I've always made it about you. And we again as a church in the United States have often failed in this, as has happened throughout history. Happened in Paul's time, in Jesus' time. I could name easily three or four major ministries in the United States that have fallen. Ministries that have been totally discredited because of pastors' moral failures. Where numbers became sacrosanct and the main emphasis. Where morality was preached but not lived. And not only did those churches suffer, but the gospel suffered. And the name of Jesus is tarnished. And Paul says, though, in his admonishment to you, myself, to all of us, we put no stumbling blocks in anyone's paths so that our ministry will not be discredited. It's easy to jump on the bandwagon and harass many of these men and women. That's not the issue, but the issue is to point out people fall and there's consequences. Then, Lord, let it never be me. Let it never be us. And that no matter what situation we are put in, Lord, we will act in Christ-like character and dignity, even if we are slandered. Because he goes in verse 4, rather as of servants of God in ourselves in every way. Some of these ministries that have failed It's obviously easy sometimes to point out the problems. Other times it's not easy. But one of the common things is pride, arrogance, success. No one then can correct someone. Pastors and churches become more like businesses. And it's a unique mixture. Honestly, it's true about the church. We have to run like a business, but we're still a family. We're a family business. We have the nature of both, and it can prove a little difficult. You may want to fire Uncle Bob, but you really can't, because he's always going to be Uncle Bob. But it doesn't mean you ignore him because he's family. And so the church struggles with this. And sometimes, though, we use terms like CEO and senior. We make everything about who's in charge. And then people become in charge and they're not accountable to anyone. They've forgotten that Jesus said, we've come to serve. Jesus said, in the society you live in, they want to lord it over you. But if you're a follower of me, you serve. And that gets lost. And we emphasize the business aspect more than anything. You'll hear comments about our goal is just a number. Well, because we're getting a lot of people, we know we're reaching them for Christ, but we don't know that. I shared a few weeks ago about a pastor who, when I listened to early audio of him, it's about building the kingdom of God. It's not about numbers. And later on, it becomes all about numbers. And he even makes the comment about his church is the bus. And there's a lot of dead bodies behind the bus. And if you don't get on the bus will run you over. It had totally gone to his head. The bus, the kingdom of Jesus, of Jesus Christ is not about running people over and bragging about the bodies in the back. And that's what the church has become sometimes. And so Paul says, rather as servants, we are to serve. One of the greatest checks for all of us in ministry, for pastors, for you all, is that are we serving or are we being served? I remember a pastor one time preaching, saying that too many people followed him, and that if he had a moral failure or if he was to suddenly die, the church would be too shook up. It would hurt the church too much. And he was right. There was too much emphasis on this one pastor. Godly people, godly believers, but everything was focused on one person. And I was blessed that he would realize that and even preach that. Now, I guess the question for me is he still preaching that? Or has he gotten caught up in his own ministry? We should all be replaceable. We should all be setting ourselves up so that it's about the kingdom of God and not us. You see, when Paul writes these letters, he writes as a spiritual father, not as a CEO, not as a senior member, but as a father, a parent, pastoral, shepherding, taking care of. Yes, in charge, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is shepherding and pastoring, fathering. And he goes, in great endurance, in troubles and hardships and distress, in beatings, imprisonments and riots and hard work and sleepless nights and hunger. If you're a CEO, you probably don't say those things. If you're not serving people, you probably don't say those things. You see, today's sermon is about the joys and the heartbreaks of ministry, because that's the truth. Ministry can prove hard work, difficult, and that's why people avoid ministry. I don't want to get too involved. I've been hurt. I want to just stay in the background. I'll attend and I'll give my money, but I really don't want to do anything. And in some ways, I can't blame you. Because when I talk to people throughout the church who've been in the church most of their life, there are often deep hurts. Now, the joke is, you know, we're sheep and sheep bite. It's not a joke, it's true. Or, you know, the other one, wherever there's two or more, there's problems. True. People are hard to deal with. They're your greatest blessings and they're your greatest pain. Look at Amy Carmichael. I mean, she was probably even attacked for her method of ministry because she would dress like the locals, and people probably criticized her for doing that. In fact, I'm quite sure they did. And they probably criticized her for being a woman in ministry. She probably was hurt as much as anyone here. I mean, when I look in the mirror, I can look back at my own hurts in church. And Paul says, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. So I'm going to hang it up and go home. I've heard people say that. I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to do it again. And honestly, I can't blame you again. But that's not me. This is what Scripture tells us. To always be moving forward. And to take these words to heart and expect this is what will happen. But don't quit. Instead, we're called to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Never lacking in zeal. And he knows these words when he says that. I mean, ask missionaries. Sometimes missionaries, you know, people again will send them money, but yet when they come home to visit, nobody wants to see them. They'll say, oh, well, how many people are getting saved? If you want me to send you money, how many people are getting saved? And they could easily look at that person and say, well, how many people are getting saved in your church? Is your church growing? Ministry's hard. Ministers, when I say ministers, I don't mean just pastors. Ministers, all of us, are often taken for granted. I remember my wife and I were doing a fifth grade ministry in a church. I think I shared this recently. But we were just teaching fifth grade Sunday school class. And we were so amazed at how impressed the director, the pastor over the Sunday schools was. She was just so impressed with us and just loved us. Well, we were later to find out she loved us so much because we actually showed up and did what we said we were going to do. Oh, we decided to go to the lake today. Oh, it's raining, we can't make it. I mean, just showing up and teaching the class like we said we were going to do, for her was an incredible blessing. Did she get mad at people and then quit? No, she put up with all kinds of volunteers. The faithful ones, the unfaithful ones, tried to minister him and move him along. It was hard work for her. She shouldn't have been impressed with what my wife and I were doing. And so ministry's hard. And in spite of that, I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you. I'm exhorting you. I'm admonishing you to take up the call of ministry and not walk away from it. In purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and sincere love. Look where he moves from verse 5. In beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, and 6. In purity and understanding, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit and sincere love. In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. In spite of all this, he says, I want you to live like this. You're getting beat up, but here's how I want you to live. And you know, let's face it. If this was how the church generally lived, I wouldn't have to be preaching and encouraging people to have to put up with some of this junk. I've had some of my worst years in the church. I've had some of my best years in the church. But that's the way it is with people. But this is what we're called to. Not to bite back, not to fight back. So even though when you're being troubles and hardships and distress, instead of quitting and getting mad and getting jaded, this letter says no in purity and understanding, patience and kindness. Because it's all of the Holy Spirit. We need a Holy Spirit empowering to put up with ministry and sincere love. See, when we make this our heart, instead of who's in charge, who's going to notice what I'm doing, we serve with a good heart. We're not likely to get jaded. We may be getting beaten up, but we won't get beaten down. In truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. We are called to live this out. So that those who are around us who are beat up, as we have been, will take encouragement and their hearts will change and be softened by the power of the gospel, of understanding, of patience and kindness, God's empowering presence in the Holy Spirit, and sincere love. Because in verse 8 again, he goes through glory and dishonor, bad reports and good reports, genuine yet regarded as imposters. Again, he kind of goes back because we're going to get beat up. I've had to put up with all kinds of rumors in my own life. It's sometimes funny when somebody will actually come up to me and say, Doug, is this true? And I'll go, no, that's not what happened. Here's what happened. They go, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. And I'll say, no, I'm glad you asked. I'd rather have you ask than wonder. You know, if I'm going to be attacked, I would like to at least be attacked for what I did. Not what I supposedly did. There's going to be rumors. You know what? And I've been a part of spreading rumors. Sometimes not realizing, you know, what I'm saying is wrong and I should have checked it. You know, because there's the old, where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, yes, it's true, but it's not always true. Sometimes when you burn down the right thing, and you should, there's smoke. It's hard to tell. There's always two sides. That's why he talks about purity, understanding, kindness. To me, it's always nice when people ask instead of assume. He goes in verse 9, known yet regarded as unknown. Dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed. And I'm trying to encourage you to work in the ministry of the church. But I'm not into baits and switches. I've seen that. People talk about how great it is, you know, join this church, get involved in this ministry. We're going to do the work for the Lord. And that's all true. And you'll probably still have bite marks and scars. I mean, I can tell you what I've gone through. Rumors. You know, some of this, even when I wasn't a pastor, slash tires. You know, that's really hurtful. And it kind of hits you in the soul when you wake up and your tires are slashed. Or one was. I can't remember both. And then it happened like another year after that. It just really hurts. It hurts when people spread rumors about you and you know that they must know they're untrue. Known yet regarded as unknown. Dying and yet we live. Beaten on yet not killed. He's like, yeah, it's hard. It's very hard. So why should you work in the ministry? Doug, this is such an uplifting service. I just want to go out there and serve the Lord right now. That's why it's called the joy and hardships of a life in Christ. We are all called to ministry. We are called to accept that. But listen to this in verse 10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, that could be to all of us churches, and open wide our hearts for you. Paul has taken on a fatherly attitude again. You know, this church has beaten him up. You know, you can go both ways. You can list all kinds of pastors who've been abusive and mean-spirited. And I've heard the stories, and I've lived some of the stories. And I've also known congregations that are abusive and mean-spirited, or at least certain members. It goes both ways. And in this case, the Corinth church had been pretty hard on Paul. We're not withholding our affection from you. What? I'm jaded, I'm fed up, and I'm never coming back to Corinth again. No, he goes, him and his team, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. Think about what he's saying. I'm not going to treat you the way you've treated me. But I have a right to be offended and treat you the way you've treated me. Isn't that in the Bible? No. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bless your enemies. These weren't even his enemies, but they treated him like, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. That's pretty blunt. He's like, hey, look, I'm not going to quit on you. Please, you don't quit. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. I'm your father and I love you. Open your hearts to me. Let's not be bogged down in the hate and mismanagement, the poor treatment. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Words to live by. Why you should work in the ministry. Why I should work in the ministry. Why when things are difficult in your family, in your job, in all things. And especially even when we're called to ministry, not for full time, but whether it's part time, full time, you're volunteering, you work for the glory of God. Those are some reasons why we should work. Some other examples. Names you'll know and names you won't know. Tyndale. You know the name now because it's a publishing house. It's in a lot of Bibles. Tyndale was in the 1500s. Wait a minute. Yeah, 1500s. The Lutheran Bible had been printed by Martin Luther. There was no good English equivalent. So Tyndale went about translating that for the English language. And for that, he was on the run, he was betrayed, and he was killed by the church. Now, he has something to be offended about. Now, see, we have a problem, because I'm trying to encourage you in the ministry. That's not a good story, is it? Tyndale would say it is. He'd say, I'd do it all over again. William Wilberforce, some of you might be familiar with him. The movie is made Amazing Grace in 2006. He came from a very posh family. He's a politician. So born wealthy, he could have enjoyed his privilege. But instead he became an abolitionist, being the forceful forefront of ending slavery in England, which would wash over into the United States. And it was not easy. A man maybe you never heard of, Michael Faraday, late 1700s, early 1800s. He worked with electromagnetic induction, which deals with power generation, our power system. Excuse me. Our power grid is really kind of birthed out of his early discoveries. And he was a Christian, deeply humble. Twice rejecting knighthood, Einstein said of Faraday's scientific legacy that it had made the greatest change in our conception of reality. But he was a believer who read God's word and went about the business in his business while still being a devout Christian. And we could say, well, that was easier back then. But with the Enlightenment period, the Renaissance, even then there was already the struggle of like, how can you be a Christian and be moral as you're in the sciences? So we don't always know the hidden struggles these men went through. For Tyndale, it's easy to see. For Faraday and for Wilberforce, we don't see it. But I can guarantee you it was there. What happens, what's the delay in the history of slavery if Wilberforce
quits and says, you know what, I'm sick and tired of dealing with these people. I'm sick and tired of the rumors. What if Faraday says, you know what, I'm just sick and tired dealing with people. How much later until his discoveries are made? These people didn't quit, and they had a profound impact. What about Amy Carmichael's world? What changed? A new life for 1,000 children. One simple woman leaving, going to India, when people probably told her not to. And in 1948, largely because of Amy's work, child prostitution was outlawed in India. You think that has to be outlawed? 1948, because of her work. She mattered. The children she had saved erected a bird path over her grave. Engraved with the words Amma, which means mother. What if Amy had said, I am sick and tired. I go to this country. I'm coming here to help. I'm freeing children, and I got to go to court. I got to defend myself. I'm beaten down. I'm slandered. My own church back home says I'm a woman and probably shouldn't be here, and how dare I dress like the locals, and they're giving me a hard time about how I do in my ministry. I just quit. I've been there. I'll be there again. You've been there. A new life for 1,000 children. A law outlawing prostitution, which we wouldn't even think would be needed, all because of her work. And the children remember her and call her mother. Our ministry matters. It matters to God. It matters to the people that we work with. It will matter in ways that we have not seen. We don't know what our work will do. Amy Carmichael had no idea of the effect she would have on that country and on those children. And then how many other people don't we know about? No one's ever going to write about your life and ministry in the New York Times. You'll never be featured on Life magazine. You won't be a TikTok hero, but God knows. He knows about the hardships, but he tells us about the joys. You sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. The joys and hardships of a life in Christ is meant for all of us. Because when we are weak, he is strong. These verses are hard verses to read. They're painful. Paul is very honest about the struggles in his life. And they should ring true to our hearts today, like Amy Carmichael's story, about the joy in the midst of hardship. And the joy far outweighs any of the hardships in the end. Where is God leading you? Where have you decided to walk away from and quit and said, I've just had enough? Where have you said, I don't want to get involved in that. That's too messy. And God's like, yeah, it is. And that's why I need you there. I'll probably get hurt. Yes, you will. That's why I need you there. I'm going to probably lose sleep and have rumors about me. Yes, you will. And that's why I need you there. It's going to be hard. I'm going to have to make tough decisions. People are going to be upset with me. I want to get involved in that. And Christ says, yes, I know. And that's why I say, take up my cross, the old rugged cross, and follow me. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you take these words to heart, difficult words, Lord, yet words that you ring true to all of us. Lord, that in you is newness of life, even in the midst of difficulties, that we are all called to serve you. And Lord, we look at these examples from the past as encouragement, even in the midst of difficulties, because, Lord, we are called to advance your kingdom, serve for your glory, be a childlike figure, and humble, and yet a father and a mother to the father and motherless, to be parents for those without, to always be about your ministry and work. Lord, let us take these words to heart and encourage us to go about your business for your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.